works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand, and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John was at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him, and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true, and many believed on him there. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, thank you for the Bible. Please bless Brother Stanley, who may impart unto you and to us this message regarding this chapter, Lord. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Alright, we're here in John chapter 10. We're going to look at actually 6 points tonight. We'll kind of divide through these. But the first point we have in John 10 is, number one, believers won't hear the voice of a heretic. Believers won't hear the voice of a heretic or a false prophet. John 10, starting verse 1, the Bible reads, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. When he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. And so, first off, this is a parable at the beginning of John chapter 10. And one thing we need to remember is that with parables, we need to be careful not to take things too literally. When Jesus says, I am the door, he's not saying he's a literal door. Okay? He's using an analogy. And so he's using an analogy about salvation. And the name of this sermon is the door of salvation. Okay? It's a great analogy. We'll talk about it here tonight. We got to be careful not being too literal, okay? But he's showing the difference between basically himself and all these false prophets, okay? And he makes it very clear that they will not follow. They don't know the voice of strangers, okay? Now, his disciples, it says, they understood not the things which they were which he spake unto them. And you say, why is it that we today can understand these things and they couldn't understand them? The reason why they probably didn't understand this is because of the fact you don't really understand things like this until you see it in action.
Right.
Okay? We have all seen false prophets rise up that seem to be just like us, and they go soul winning with us, and they turn out to be Judas Iscariot.
Yeah.
Now, before you actually see that take place, you don't really get it. You know what I mean? None of us does. You know, you're just like, wow, I can't believe that person ended up being a phony or a heretic. Okay? We would be the same way if we were back then. We wouldn't have understood those things. But looking on the other side of this, we can understand it. We understand the example of being a door. We understand false prophets. And we understand how, you know, people that are saved are not going to follow the voice of strangers.
Right.
Now, when it says a stranger, I mean, obviously that can refer to any unsaved person or any false prophet. But look, obviously no saved person is going to follow the Pope. Okay?
Yeah. Right.
But there can be people that actually look like us and seem to be like us. And the truth is that if you're saved, you're not going to follow that phony that pretends to be like us. Now, this is a very common theme throughout the entire Bible. Go back to John 8. John 8. And I want you to understand that when it comes to these people that are phonies, it says they climb up some other way. And they climb up so they can't be seen that they're climbing. It's not like it's obvious that they're climbing up and infiltrating. Okay? They're going to just walk through and make it seem like they're like us. They want to hide themselves. They want to disguise themselves. They don't make it obvious that they're phonies. Okay? Now, I heard just this week a conversation between two Oneness Baptists, okay, that are pretending to be like us. And they both said this, that they don't base people's salvation based on whether or not they believe certain doctrines. They say, we think that's false. You know, you can't base someone's salvation. Now, I don't know about you, but I just saw verses that said we can do that.
Mm-hmm.
When people believe really false doctrine. And here's the thing about this. Those people are hypocrites. Because let's say, for example, that you ran into someone who said, hey, I believe salvation is by grace through faith. It's believe only. But then they said, you know what? I think the greatest miracle we have today is speaking in tongues. And man, when I see people speaking in tongues, I see Benny Hinn healing people, I think it's great. He's such a great man of God. There's no way those people would think that person's saved.
Yeah.
It's like you're being a hypocrite. Because of the fact you would look at the things they believe, even though it's not related to salvation, and you say that person's not saved.
Right.
Okay? See, everybody draws the line. Everybody will look at doctrine to some degree whether or not people are are saved. Now, yes, you can go overboard, and if they don't believe just like us, you can say they're not saved. Look, I've done so with people that do not believe Jesus went to hell. Okay, I didn't always believe Jesus went to a literal hell, even though I saw it in Acts 2, because you get brainwashed. That doesn't necessarily mean somebody's unsaved. But look, when somebody believes crazy things like, hey, I believe speaking in tongues, you know, is straight from God, stuff like that. Look, of course that person wouldn't be saved. Yeah. Okay? Or they just got saved and you show them one verse and they change immediately. Okay? Because no one's going to believe such crazy things. The Bible says we can base people's salvation based on some of the doctrines they believe. Now, we can definitely go overboard with this. New people come to this church that just got saved and we give them a chance to grow. And it's going to take them some time. But yeah, you know what the Bible says? That you're not going to follow the voice of a stranger if you're a saved person. John 8, verse 47. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not because you're not of God. So Jesus says, you don't hear the words of God because you're not of God. Look, you know, when people are saved, when somebody just preaches just blasphemy and heresy, they're going to know it's false. As a saved person, especially the more you know the Bible, you're going to say that just does not make sense.
Right.
And even things that aren't necessarily heresy, when I first got saved and I heard certain things preached in Baptist churches, I didn't have a verse that would show me that they were wrong. But I was like, this just doesn't seem right.
Yeah,
the first two Baptist churches I went to didn't have an altar call, which is kind of weird. I guess I went to unique Baptist churches. And then the next church I went to had an altar call, and, you know, I wasn't expecting it because I had heard of altar calls. I thought only weird churches did that. And so then all of a sudden he does this altar call. I'm like, what in the world? And like immediately I'm like, that just isn't right. I'd never heard a sermon against it. I didn't know any verses against it. But I was just like, this is just weird.
Right.
And you know, just when you're a saved person, you're going to hear the voice of God. He that is of God, the Bible says, heareth God's words. Okay? Turn to 1 John 4. 1 John 4. And honestly, this is a good test of somebody's salvation, because the truth is all of us get false converts.
Right.
See, John the Baptist baptized people he thought were saved. Okay?
Yep.
John the Baptist can screw up and we can screw up. Now, people like to mock us and say, well, we don't think all those people are getting saved. Well, look, I don't think all of them are getting saved. I'm sure there are some false converts, but are some of them getting saved? Look, I mean, let's just say that we go soul winning on Saturday and only 5% of our converts are real. And let's say in Quezon Memorial Circle there's 60 salvations and only 3 of them are real. Well, that's still more than you have.
Yeah.
At least it's some.
Yeah.
It's like, yeah, maybe if more of them aren't getting saved than I realize, it doesn't change the fact soul winning still works.
Yeah.
And look, you know how I got saved? It wasn't online preaching. Somebody actually gave me the gospel and that's how I got saved. Mm-hmm. Soul winning works. And even if some of our numbers aren't real, and even if, you know, it doesn't change the fact that soul winning still works.
Right.
And look, you know, honestly, sometimes we get people saved we don't even realize. We were soul winning the other day. I was with Brother Jay on Sunday. And, you know, there was one of the people that I had talked to. I talked to a group of people, and I only counted two of them. And, you know, he quizzed the one person. I was surprised they were saved. I was like, amen. You know, they answered right that you can't lose your salvation. It's by faith alone. I didn't even think that person got saved. And I was like, man, maybe more of them got saved than I. Look, you know, we don't necessarily know who gets saved sometimes.
Yep.
And yes, we're going to have false converts, but, you know, some of them aren't getting saved. But if you bring somebody to church, let's say, or you have a convert, and you start showing them things in the Bible, and they just don't believe any of it, then they might not have gotten saved.
Yep.
That's a possibility. Now, you don't let that get you down because of the fact we all have some false converts. It's not the end of the world. If every convert you get ends up being false, then you might want to work on your soul winning presentation, okay? But, you know, when I went to WVU, you run into the same people all the time. And so I would have people check, you know, the salvation of people I led to the Lord, and I'd run into the same people. And, you know, most of the time, those people were right on the money. But then every once in a while, you know, there's someone who seems like they didn't get it.
Yep.
It's not the end of the world, okay? It's going to happen. But here's the thing. If somebody says they get saved, and you're showing them new things in the Bible, and they just aren't believing it. When I was in college, the person that I got saved from, you know, he led me to the Lord, and then the next day I told him, hey, can you talk to my roommate? And I convinced my roommate to hear the gospel, because I wanted to give my roommate the gospel, but I didn't know how to say it, just like everyone when they first get saved. And so my roommate, we thought, got saved, okay? But then it was just like every other weekend, you know, because he'd go home and visit his parents, and then he'd say, hey, you know, my dad, man, he really knows the Bible well, he really knows Greek, and he was showing me, you know, I think you do have to get baptized to go to heaven. And it's just like, he'd always come up with these weird doctrines, and then we think, man, we think he's got a set of them now. We'd show him from the Bible, we'd make it clear, he'd come back the next week, yeah, I mean, maybe there are ways you can lose your salvation. It's like, look, that person didn't get saved.
Yeah.
Now, those are issues related to salvation, but if people just don't believe what the Bible says, you show them clear things and they just deny it, then there's a good chance they didn't get saved.
Right.
Now, there are topics that people can have different opinions. On Sunday, when I preach in the Lord's Supper, I'm fully persuaded in what I believe. But there are other pastors I respect that have a different view. That's a topic you could have a different view on. You know, you interpret the verse differently in 1 Corinthians 11, that's fine. You know, people interpret it differently. It's not the end of the world. Obviously, when we get to heaven, you know, we're probably all going to find out, man, I was wrong about more than I expected. But, you know, there's certain things that are very clear.
Yeah.
And if you don't get them, then all of a sudden a question mark comes up. It's like, do you understand salvation? Because it doesn't seem like you hear the voice of the shepherd. 1 John 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. See, the Bible says, try the spirits whether or not they're true. Okay? Now look, obviously, if somebody says salvation is by works, they're a false prophet.
Yeah.
When it's talking about trying the spirits here, and he's talking to believers, I kind of think when he's writing, it's kind of the more seasoned believers. And he's saying, hey, everybody who goes out there and says that he's like you, test that person. Make sure what he's saying is true. Verse 2, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. Now when it comes to testing the spirits, let me give you guys some advice. When you listen to online preaching, test that spirit.
Yeah, man.
Don't just assume that what they're saying is true. Because some of those... Look, when it comes to people being in our movement, so to speak, we've seen pastors come up that ended up being false prophets. Okay? It's going to happen. It's inevitable. And so if you're going to listen to sermons online, don't just walk away and assume, hey, that is right because this guy is someone I trust. No, you make sure that what he's saying is actually true.
Right.
Okay? I'm kind of amazed with some of the things that have been said in some of these churches where it turned out the person was a false prophet or whatever. And it's like, man, he preached obvious heresy. Nobody spotted it. And it's just like, man, if I was in that church, I would have been like, what in the world? You say, why is it that they didn't catch the heresy? Because they trusted that person a little bit too much. And they weren't doing what the Bible said of actually testing those spirits. You're supposed to actually make sure what they're saying is true. There's obviously, no matter who it is, they're going to believe something's wrong anyway. But look, some people, they're going to start to mix in some false doctrine. And if you trust them too much, then you can start believing some false things. Nice. And that might be their goal.
Right.
And look, you make sure what they're saying is true. Now look, anything you hear, it's probably, unless you know that topic pretty well, it's probably going to sound smooth. It's probably going to sound like it's right. Why? If they're a false prophet, they're good at what they do.
Yeah.
They're good at convincing you to believe something that's false.
Yeah.
Okay, they're going to use a verse that sounds like what they're saying is true. You need to make sure. See, what did the Bereans do? They actually searched the scripture.
Right.
They didn't just say, wow, I heard that sermon, that's right. Now look, if you know a topic really well, left, right, and down the center, like if somebody gets up here and preaches repentance of sins for salvation, you already know that's false.
Right.
But there are some topics that, you know what, honestly, we're not experts in every topic. And somebody could get up here and preach on something that you maybe haven't really studied out, or you haven't heard a lot of sermons about, or maybe it's some new topic that they're bringing to the fold or whatever, and it's going to sound convincing, it's going to sound smooth. We must check what the Bible says. Why? Many false prophets are entering the door.
Yeah. Right.
And it's only inevitable that there will be false prophets, you know, that will link themselves up to us. You say, why? Because, honestly, 20 years ago, there wasn't really a market for believing the things that we do. But, you know, if you say that you believe like we do, hey, if somebody started a church here in the Philippines, and, I mean, Luzon's pretty big. Let's say they started in Bicol, and, you know, I don't know if there's anyone like us in Bicol. Not that, no, maybe there is, I don't know. But if somebody started a church in Bicol and said they were just like us, they would have people in their church from day one, probably. Why? There's a real market to be like us. And so if there's a real market to be like us, false prophets are going to be like, hey, you know, we'll pretend to be like you. Why? man, I could have people from the church that they want to give money.
Yeah.
That's the reality. It's just logically, it makes sense. So you know what? Even more so than before, we must test these spirits and make sure what they're saying is true. Verse number 4, hear of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world heareth them. And so, you know, somebody could get up here and preach a sermon, someone who was an unsaved false prophet, and the world would love what they had to say. And the world would hear them and say, man, that makes sense. Why? Because they're of the world.
Yeah.
Okay? They hear me speak and they think I'm crazy. I'm, you know, overboard. Right? You end up being on Irish radio. I can get up and say things and it's like, man, this guy is crazy. I can't believe he believes that stuff. Why? Because we're preaching what the Bible says, and most people are of the world. Most are unsaved, and most people follow the words of the world. Verse 6, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And so what John is saying is that those that are of God, they hear us. They hear these words. It doesn't matter whether it was Jesus Christ or whether it's someone preaching the same words from the Bible that Jesus preached. Okay? If you're preaching the words of God, people that are saved are going to be able to hear those words.
Yep.
Whereas unsaved people aren't going to be able to hear those words. And so we need to pay attention to this because there are many false prophets. Now turn back to John 10. John 10. And I think that's one of the concerns with the online ministry. The online ministry is a great tool, and you know we have an online ministry and stuff like that, but you know, quite honestly, a lot of people, they don't really check everything from the Bible when they hear Christian sermons. They just assume that what's being said is true. And it might be true 95% of the time, but you know, the Bible commands us to check what's being said. Even if it's some great preacher, look, it doesn't mean they're 100% perfect. They might say something wrong. They might believe something that's wrong. Or they might accidentally say something that's wrong and not realize it. Let me give you an example. I remember hearing Pastor Anderson preach, and you know he misspoke in the sermon. He clarifies later in the sermon, like 10 minutes later. But he was preaching in Luke 16, and he said that Luke 16 was a parable by mistake. And he just went on preaching. He clearly said Luke 16 is a parable. And I was hearing that. I was like, no, it's not. I was like, is he insane? I was like, what is he talking about? It's not a parable. I mean, it's literally talking about a story of someone who's in hell.
Yeah.
And, you know, there's many reasons why we know that. Why? Because of the fact that he uses real names.
Yeah.
And, you know, obviously we know that. But he just completely misspoke. And 10 minutes later in the sermon, he's like, man, and I guess it just clicked with him. He's like, I don't know what I was talking about earlier. He's like, Luke 16 is not a parable. But here's the thing. Somebody would just listen to that and say, wow, Luke 16 must be a parable because Pastor Anderson said it. I promise you people were listening to that. And that was their reaction. And then they switched 10 minutes later. Why? Because he said, whoops, I misspoke, you know. And look, everybody misspeaks. I listened to my sermon just today from the morning sermon, either today or last night, about necessary sacrifices. And, you know, I misspoke a couple times. I kept saying Monday, and I was like, why did I say Monday? You know, I can't remember what I was talking about, but I noticed, I'm like, that doesn't even make sense what I was saying. You know, I misspoke what I meant to say morning, and I said Monday twice. Now, that's not heresy. It just doesn't make any sense. But everybody, when they preach, they make mistakes, okay? And so we need to test the spirits, whether they're, you know, a great preacher or whether they're false. Because every great preacher says things wrong sometimes. They accidentally say Luke 16 is a parable because they're just not thinking. Or you preach a sermon against repentance, and you preach against it for like 55 minutes, and then one segment you accidentally say you must repent of your sins to be saved, and you meant to say the opposite. And I've done that before, and I'm just like, man, I didn't even notice it. And then all of a sudden it's like you listen to the sermon later, it's like, I can't believe I said that. Just because you get things backwards. So anyways, just to remind you that if you listen to a sermon online, just make sure, or if I preach a sermon, make sure what I'm saying is true. Make sure it lines up with what the Bible says. John chapter 10, let's talk about the door of salvation. And I want you to realize point number 2, the door of salvation has always been there. Okay? Verse 7, then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Okay? So when Jesus Christ was alive, he said, I am the door. Not a door, the door. Okay? He's obviously the only way to heaven. He said, I am the door. Okay? Obviously today, Jesus is still that door. We know that. But notice what he says in verse number 8. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. So what does Jesus say? He's like, everyone before me was a thief and a robber, which means there was never anyone before Jesus Christ who was the door.
Right.
Okay? And he said, but the sheep did not hear them. So before Jesus Christ was here on earth, he was the door, and there were also sheep before. Okay? Because he says the sheep did not hear them. Before Jesus came, there were thieves and there were robbers, and the sheep, the people that were saved back then, they did not hear them. Okay? So 4,000 years ago, there were thieves, there were robbers, and there were sheep. Okay? And Jesus was the door back then because everyone before Jesus Christ was a thief and a robber, people that were proclaiming to be the way to heaven. Okay? And so what we see is that even in the Old Testament, we see that there were sheep. Okay? What does that mean? It means dispensational salvation is stupid and it's heresy.
Okay.
Because before Jesus Christ, everyone else was a thief and a robber. See, Jesus Christ was the door of salvation before he ever came here. Okay? This idea, well, in the Old Testament, there was a door of salvation and it was through works and this and that. No, Jesus has always been the door. It's very clear. And look, people got saved before Jesus came.
Right.
They were sheep before he came. There were sheep and there were goats before Jesus came. There were children of God, there were children of the devil before Jesus came. Now, a goat's not necessarily a child of the devil, but I'm just saying, it was the same in the Old Testament as it is today.
Yep.
Okay?
Yep.
Before Jesus came, there were sheep. Turn to Revelation 13. Revelation 13. And I know this is a common verse, but you know, we're just kind of going over. Obviously, the book of John is great. It refreshes us on salvation. And in Revelation 13, I want you to notice verse 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of the life, book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. See, Jesus Christ was slain from the foundation of the world. It was always God's plan that Jesus Christ would come here and die and pay for our sins. The plan did not change. He was always the door of salvation.
Right.
So if someone were to come up today and say, well, I'm the Son of God, I'm the door of salvation in today's world, or I'm the door of salvation for these people, it's false because he said, I am the door.
Yep.
And before him, it was the same way. Because there were thieves and robbers back then. Then there were thieves and robbers when Jesus was alive. Look, there's thieves and robbers in today's world as well.
Yep.
And the salvation has always been the same. There's always been sheep and there have been goats. We as saved people, we're sheep. We believe on Jesus Christ. And look, in today's world, we're not going to hear the voice of a thief and a robber. In Jesus' time, they didn't hear the voice of a thief and a robber. In the Old Testament, they didn't hear the voice of a thief and a robber. Even though they were not dwelled with the Holy Ghost, as saved people, they would still follow what the truth was. They wouldn't follow after some thief or some robber. Okay? Now turn back to John 10. So we see that the door of salvation has always been there. And I also want to talk about that point number three, Jesus is the only door, okay? So in verse number 9, he reiterates what he said in verse 7 when he says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. So when it comes to a false prophet or a thief, what is their objective? One objective is to steal. They want to basically steal money from people and be a lying, false prophet. They get people to donate to them because they're phonies. They want to kill, the Bible says. You know, as reprobates, that's something that doesn't seem too strange to them.
Mm-hmm.
And they're not going to tell you they want to kill you, but the truth is, if someone is a reprobate, their mind is fully corrupt, and they have no conscience. So honestly, it's not really that big of a deal to them.
Yeah.
And so he says to steal and to kill. And look, this is something you just have to take by faith because of the fact none of these false prophets, none of these Benny Hinn's will ever tell you that, you know, he wants to kill someone. But honestly, that's not something that would be so strange for him to do because as a false prophet, they're the scum of the earth.
Yep.
Okay? And so it says to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Their goal is to destroy us. They don't like believers. They hate us. They hate what we believe. Now, it's very clear in verse number 9, I am the door. And so when people say, well, you know what, our religion, yeah, you know, Jesus is the way, but you could also follow Buddhism and get to heaven, follow the Eightfold Path. You could follow Hinduism and just get reincarnate your way up to heaven eventually. You could follow, you know, Islam. Well, the Bible says, I am the door. That's what Jesus Christ said. He's not a door. He's not a way of salvation. He is the way of salvation. Now, this is consistent in John. Turn to John 11. John 11. And we can look at this point over and over again. And honestly, when it comes to this, you know, I explain it when I preach the gospel. I make sure people understand Jesus is the only way to heaven. But if you show someone a few of these verses and they just don't believe it, they're just not going to. Yep. They don't really care what the Bible says. They just want to believe. There's multiple ways to heaven. Because look, there's a lot of false doctrines out there. And with most false doctrines, they have some verses they can use that sound like what they're saying is true. Mm-hmm. Look, if you believe baptism is the way to heaven, you know, Acts 2:38 would seem pretty convincing to you.
Yeah.
Now look, I put a video on our YouTube channel and explained Acts 2:38. I don't find it confusing as a saved person that has the Holy Spirit. But if I was an unsaved person that believed baptism got you to heaven, of course I'd use that verse. Or if I thought repentance of sins got you to heaven, I'd use Acts 2:38. That's a verse that I can see people using. And there's verses you can see why they would use that verse. When it comes to thinking there's multiple ways to heaven, I mean, what verse would you even turn to say that there's another way to heaven besides Jesus Christ? There's no verse you can even turn to. Because the Bible is very clear, it's by Jesus. Okay? John 11, verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this, or do you believe this? When he says, I am the resurrection, the life, the is a definite article. Okay? Yep. What it means is, there's one resurrection. I am the resurrection. So nobody else can be the resurrection.
Right.
Who else has resurrected themselves from the dead? Nobody. He says, I am the resurrection. I am the life. Which means he's the only one. He's the only way to heaven. John 14. Turn to John 14. John 14, verse 6, a very famous verse. It's probably a good verse to commit to memory. And it says in John 14, verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I mean, could it be any more clear? I am the way, the truth, and the life. He reiterates it and repeats it various different ways to make it super clear. You know, honestly, you'll find Baptists that will say things like, well, you know, if somebody's never heard the gospel in that deep, dark jungle in whatever country, then maybe they get a free pass or maybe God looks at them differently. Baptists say that.
Yeah.
You hear stories about at Bible college, there's like a debate about it. What if someone's never heard the name of Jesus? It's like, what is there to debate about? I am the way. That's the only way. Look, once somebody reaches the age where they can understand the difference between right and wrong,
right,
whether the age is 4, 5, 6, whatever age for whatever person, you know, probably varies depending on their ability to reason and understand things.
Yeah.
Look, they must believe on Jesus Christ to be saved.
Yep. Yeah.
Now, we know these things, but let me just mention something to you to think about. Think about salvation, because there's the broad way that leads to destruction, and there's the narrow way, okay? Now, once somebody reaches that age where they can understand, let's say it's 5 years old. Once somebody is 5 years old, they are on the way to destruction already.
Yep.
They're already on that road, and the only way out of that road is to open that door. Now, when you're 5 years old, that door is right there for you. When you're 6 years old, now obviously, eventually someone can become a reprobate, and that door can become closed. But I want you to understand that as you get closer down to hell, it's actually much harder for you to open that door.
Right, right.
See, when you're younger, it's a lot easier to open that door. Not because salvation is difficult. I mean, salvation is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But the truth is, as you get older, you start to get more set in your ways.
Yep.
And honestly, when you're 18 years old, you're much closer to hell than when you're 17. It's much harder to end up believing on Jesus Christ. When you're 19, when you're 20, when you're 21. Look, people that we see today on the streets, when we see them tomorrow, it's harder for them to get saved than it was today. And that shows us the importance for us to preach the gospel now.
Right.
Because you might run into people that you could preach the gospel to that would have received it a couple years ago,
uh-huh,
but won't receive it in a few years. You say, what sort of application do we need to make? Well, we preach the gospel to anyone we can find. We have these soul winning marathons, and that's definitely the case. But what about your family and people you know? People that you're waiting to give the gospel to. You have that cousin that you're waiting for the right time to preach the gospel. I hate to break it to you, the more you wait, the harder you're making it for them to believe in Jesus Christ. That's the truth. You need to do it now. It's like if you have a Band-Aid on. You know, some people like to just slowly, you know, take off the Band-Aid, kind of cut around a little bit. Oh, that hurt a little bit. Put some water. Take a 5-minute break. Go. Just rip that off. Just go for it. Because it's not going to be easier 6 months down the line. It's not going to be easier 2 years down the line. And even if you do still have that opportunity, look, they're less likely to get saved as they get older.
Yeah.
Someone who's 25 years old is less likely to believe on Jesus Christ than 15. Look, if I run into a 15-year-old, if they listen to the gospel, I think they're probably going to get it.
Yeah.
But if they're 25, 35, 45, they're going to be less likely to get saved. The vast majority of people we get saved are people that aren't that old.
Yeah.
And look, when it comes to your family and people you know that, you know, eventually I need to preach the gospel to this person. The thing is, the more you wait, the less likely they are to get saved.
Right.
So you really should try to do that now.
Amen.
Because the more you wait, it's going to be harder for them to get saved. And look, we all have those people in our lives that we know we should preach the gospel. So turn back to John 10. So I'm not absolving myself from this, because I have people and it's just like, you know, if God gives me an opportunity, I need to take that opportunity. Make it a point to take that opportunity. Now, here in the Philippines, you know, I can't really say that I have family, but my wife has a lot of family in the Philippines, and the truth is, it's much more likely for them to get saved now than it's going to be in a year from now, or 2 years from now, or 3 years from now. So we need to take those opportunities. We're rolling up on Easter here in a few days, and, you know, I don't know what everyone's plans are, but some of you might be hanging out with unsaved family. And if you're hanging out with unsaved family, you should try to get them saved. Do what you can. And I understand at family functions it can be difficult, because if there's 50 people, it might be impossible. But you should try to do what you can. Pray for that opportunity. Yeah. Don't just devote all your time to get people saved on Saturday, and then Easter rolls around when you're spending time with family or whatever, if you go home Sunday evening, and you say, well, you know, I already did my soul this week. It's like, you know what? Those are people God's put in your life that you're expected to preach the gospel. That's the truth. John chapter 10. And I want you to see point number four, that the phony or false prophet or thief or robber, they will flee from getting into trouble. Okay? Verse number 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. See, when it comes to false prophets, they don't care for the sheep.
Yep.
They'll pretend to care about the sheep, but they don't really care about the sheep. Look, no false prophet cares about the people that are at the church. They'll pretend to care because they want your money. They don't really care. Why? Because if they see a wolf coming, if they see potential trouble, they'll just get out of the way.
Right, yeah.
They'll make sure that they save themselves and say, well, forget about them. I don't really care about them.
Mm-hmm.
And look, when it comes to someone who's a good pastor, the mark of a good pastor, it's not how big your church is.
Mm-hmm.
It's how much they actually care for the members God's given them.
Right.
That's the mark of someone. Why? Because of the fact if someone's true, they're going to actually care for the sheep they have. Okay? Now look, obviously the good shepherd is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But when it comes to people that are shepherds in today's world, people that are pastors, the person that's a really good pastor is someone who actually really cares about his sheep and his members.
Mm-hmm.
See, the false prophet only cares about himself. And he wants to get money, and he'll do whatever he can to get that money. But he doesn't really care about the members that he has.
Mm-hmm.
Now, look, obviously, I hope our church grows. I believe it will grow.
Amen.
But, you know, what's more important to me is actually caring for the members God's given us. Because that's what, you know, that's what a good shepherd's going to do. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. Verse 18, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Verse number 18 says, I have power to take it again. Basically, I have power to lay down my life, and I also have power to resurrect myself from the dead, as he would do later on.
Yeah.
But here he's talking about why he is a good shepherd, but honestly, the mark of someone who would be a modern-day shepherd or has members is someone who actually cares about his members, okay? And look, the truth is that no matter what church you have or who your members are, we're all sinners. We all have problems. And there are sermons that sometimes I need to preach that I realize in my head, so-and-so might get offended by this. I've preached sermons that I didn't want to preach. And, you know, I'm not always just preaching on cool topics that are just like post-trib and, you know, whatever. Unfortunately, you know, you have to preach the whole Bible. No. And there are some sermons that, you know, aren't the most comfortable to preach, and you know people might get offended. You preach certain sermons, and nobody else notices it, but you see somebody in the crowd that's obviously affected by that sermon. Either they're angry or they're really sad. You know, sometimes you see tears. But look, you still have to preach that sermon.
All right.
And look, you know, at this church, you know, I'll preach cool sermons sometimes, but also preach through the characters of Ruth, because that's the sort of stuff all of us, including myself, need as well.
Right.
Why? Because our goal is to actually care about who God's given us. And I just believe that God's going to bless this church if we do that. We zealously go soul winning and preach the sermons that God would have us to preach, I believe he's going to bless and build this church. Now, turn to look at verse number 19. The fifth point is the lame excuses of the unbelievers. The lame excuses of the unbelievers. Verse 19, there was a division, therefore, among the Jews for these sayings. Isn't that in every chapter there's a division? Wherever Jesus goes, people are just like divided on what he's saying. See, most people, when they preach sermons, no one's really divided. Joel Osteen preaches a sermon and everyone's like, well, you know, that was kind of nice. You know, it can feel kind of good. But, you know, when someone who preaches a real sermon, the reaction is it divides.
Right.
Even in a church like this, it causes division because some people agree and some people disagree.
Yeah.
You say, Brother Stuckey, you've said some things that I disagree on. Well, you know, it makes sense because when you preach the truth and you preach hard what the Bible says, it's going to cause some people sometimes to agree and sometimes disagree.
Yeah.
When I listen to sermons online, sometimes I don't agree with what someone says or how they said it. But look, the truth is, someone who's a good pastor, when he preaches, it is going to divide some people.
Mm-hmm.
And even
right.
Sometimes people that are good members might disagree with some points. You know, it's not the end of the world. Honestly, that's what we see in the Bible. And there's a division among the Jews in verse 20. And many of them said, he hath the devil in his man. Why hear ye him? So that's one extreme. Man, he's a devil. You know, basically what the Jews would say about him today, that he's a devil, he's possessed or whatever. Verse 21, others said, these are not the words of him that hath the devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? See, that makes sense to me. I mean, he's healing people. The blind are receiving their sight. He's creating bread for everyone. It makes sense to me that he's the real deal, but they didn't see it that way. Verse 22, and it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Verse 24 is a stupid, lame excuse. They say, if thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. He has told them over and over again.
Right.
I am the door. Now, he's using a parable, but it was very obvious to them that he was claiming to be the real deal. You say, how do you know that? Because in John 8, they took up stones to stone. Why? He said before Abraham, because he was quoting from before Abraham was I am. No, that's what he said in John 8. Before Abraham was I am.
Yeah.
Quoting from Exodus 3, he says before Abraham was I am. Look, he told you plainly. And that's why he tried to kill him. That's why he took up stones to stone him, because you knew he was quoting where God said unto Moses, I am that I am.
Right.
Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. So it was very obvious to them that he was claiming to be the real deal. And he did tell them. Now, he also spoke to them in parables, and you say, why? Because of the fact that he's given them chance after chance after chance.
Yeah.
And eventually your chances run out. Verse number 25, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. And so, look, unbelievers today, they'll say the same sorts of things.
Yeah.
They'll say, well, you know what, if God would just reveal himself. It's like, so you're expecting God to just come down from heaven and talk to you face to face. That's what they're basically saying.
Yeah.
The truth is, even though he did that, they still wouldn't believe in Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
They just choose not to believe. I mean, we could show them what the Bible says very plainly, and they could claim to believe the Bible, and we show them what the Bible says, but isn't it true that some people just completely reject it?
Yeah.
Now, some people believe on Jesus Christ. Some people don't understand fully. And then some people just choose to reject it. It's those three things. Some people hear it, and they're not really rejecting it. They just don't fully grasp it yet. But it's like, you know, you talk to people, you give them the gospel, you go through it very clearly, And they still think that you can lose your salvation because, well, what if you commit a mortal sin? And they think when you're saying, hey, it's eternal life, you can never lose your salvation, it's like, oh, that makes sense. You can never lose your salvation. Unless, of course, you commit a mortal sin. You know, unless you commit murder or suicide or something like that. And then they still don't get it because, honestly, it takes some people some time to understand.
Yeah.
But the truth is, all these people today would say the same thing. They would say they believe if God would just reveal himself, but they've been saying that for 6,000 years. And they're just lying about it, okay? Look at verse number 27. And if they're not lying, then they may think it's true, but honestly, they wouldn't believe even if they heard it. And the sixth point and final point tonight is this, that Jesus claimed to be God, okay? And verse number 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Verses 27 through 29, pretty strong eternal security verses.
Yep.
Now, you're in the Father's hand, and no one's going to pluck you out. And look, you're not going to pluck yourself out either. Okay? And look, you're not going to try to pluck yourself out. That's stupid.
No.
Oh, I just want to burn in hell. Nobody wants to burn in hell.
Right.
Now, people that say they want to burn in hell, they don't really believe hell is a place of fire. Okay? No one wants to burn in hell. Nobody wants to be on their way to hell and burn forever. Okay, people that say stupid things like that, they don't understand what the Bible says. They don't believe what the Bible says. But look, you know, theoretically, no, I couldn't pluck myself out of the Father's hand. If I wanted to go to hell, which I'm never going to want to go to hell, then I couldn't go to hell. Okay? Look, when a kid says, I'm running away from home, 99% of the time, they don't really mean it. They're just trying to cause reaction from their parents. But look, even if they really did want to run away from their parents' home, and even if they did run away from their parents' home, hey, there's something called, biologically, your mom and dad are still your mom and dad.
Yeah.
You can't change that, no matter what. It's the same thing with us spiritually. Verse number 30, he says, I and my Father are one. Now, this statement is pretty similar to 1 John 5:7, when these three are one. Okay? So, people could look at this verse and take it wrongly and say, well, there is no God the Son. They're just one. I mean, even in this chapter, he's talked about God the Father. Okay? But look at me, there's one Matthew stuff. But I have a body, I have a soul, and I have a spirit. Okay? Now, do I fully grasp that? Not really. Like I say sometimes, it's not a math problem. We have a lot of math-oriented people here tonight. Look, salvation is very simple. We can understand that, to believe on Jesus Christ. Understanding the nature of God and understanding my body, soul, and spirit, even, it's not 2 + 2 = 4. I know I have a body, soul, and spirit. I know there's one of me. And yet there's three of them, okay?
Yeah.
Now, honestly, I was thinking about this week, and because people interpret verses differently, which is fine. People can interpret verses differently, and fully grasping this, you know, honestly, I don't think it's that simple to grasp. I've heard some people say it is, but honestly, I don't really think so. You know, we know that there's three, and Jesus was here at the beginning. But here's the thing, at the beginning of this chapter, it talked about hearing the voice of the shepherd. And you say, well, what about these people that have been, you know, oneness or people like that? You know, how do you know that they're not saved? Because they don't hear the voice of the shepherd.
Right.
Now, there's other reasons why, but then I hear them interpret some obviously very clear verses. Because sometimes they'll pretend to be like us, and they'll sound like us. But then you hear them interpret verses, and it's like, what in the world? Just crazy things like, oh, he's talking about the angels in the book of Genesis. Let's make man in our image. And it's like, what in the world? When you hear that, it's just like that person who, I mean, it's not somebody who's newly saved. It's someone who's supposedly been saved for a long time. It's like, that person's not saved. They
Right.
don't hear the voice of the shepherd. And so they might interpret certain of these verses and sound like they believe like us or try to persuade us like they believe the same thing. Like, oh, no, I believe in the Trinity. And just, but then you hear them interpret stuff, and it's like they don't hear the voice of the shepherd.
Right.
Okay? Now, I get that maybe some people can be confused on certain of these things and things like that. And maybe verse 30, I don't really know what people's interpretations are. I look at it kind of the same thing as 1 John 5:7, which I've never really been that confused on. That there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. There's one God.
No.
These three are one.
Yeah.
Now, I've never, until this last couple of years, even tried to really think about it super in depth. I've always understood that there was God the Son in the beginning, God the Father, God the Holy Ghost. It's always been that way. And yet that they are one. I think it's okay if people can interpret some things differently, but then you hear certain of their interpretations, and it's just like, that's not okay, though. That's out. When you don't believe Jesus was here at the beginning, you're called pretty much like a Jehovah's Witness.
Yeah.
Because that's what they believe. That Michael the Archangel turned in to Jesus. Okay? That's what they believe. See, it's okay if certain of these verses people have different interpretations of, but when you say Jesus wasn't here in the beginning, man, that is something just the biggest cults believe. And then you hear people that claim to be Baptists believe that. It's like, that's crazy.
Yep.
In the beginning was the Word. That's not confusing. In the beginning was the Word. Genesis 1, God said, let us make man in our image. The next verse, he created man in his own image. I've always thought that was strong proof of the Trinity in Genesis chapter 1.
Yep.
If people don't get that, then they don't seem to get the voice of the shepherd. Okay. Yep. He says, I and my Father are one. I don't really think it's that confusing. You know, there's one of me, and yet there's three of me. Okay. You can interpret that. Here's the thing. I'm not a philosophical sort of person. I'm a math guy. Okay? So if I can't fully understand like a math problem, I just believe it. That's the way I operate. It's like, if it's not just as simple as a math problem, like 2x plus 4 equals 8, that I get, then I'm just going to believe what the Bible says.
Right?
I and my Father are one. I've always just looked at it as making it very clear that he is God. And quite honestly, I think the Jews get the same reaction. You say, why? Because in the next verse, they try to stone him. Remember why they stoned him in John 8? Because he was proclaiming to be God. Okay? And it says in verse 31, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father, for which of these works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because that thou being a man makest thyself God. They fully knew that Jesus was proclaiming to be God. Because when you say, I am the door of the sheep, you're basically saying you're God.
Yeah.
Look at false prophets that have come in the last 100 years. Look at guys like Jim Jones or other false prophets we know. When they claim to be the way of salvation, they eventually claim to be God as well.
Mm.
That's what always ends up happening, or manifestation of God or something like that.
Uh-huh.
Because when you're claiming to be the way of heaven, you're basically claiming to be God as well.
Yeah.
Okay. And they understood that. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said ye are gods? If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God. And so, verse 36 mentions both the Father and the Son. Okay? And Jesus said, I proclaim to be the Son of God, but they knew that by proclaiming to be the Son of God, you were proclaiming to be God.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because the Trinity was in the Old Testament.
Yep.
There was the Son of God, and God the Father, and God the Holy Ghost. There's always been. And they always had that understanding. Okay? Now, yes, the New Testament talks about it more, and it clarifies it more. The book of John is the number one book that clarifies these things, actually. It's the number one book that really talks about the nature of God, which is why we've talked about it a lot during this book of John series. I don't personally think it's the most interesting topic to talk about. Now, I used to joke around with my friends, and I just said, man, I'm really glad I don't live in India, because we have to just talk about the nature of God every time we preach the gospel. That would get super annoying. Okay?
Yeah.
Here, pretty much everybody believes the Trinity. They basically have this understanding, unless they've been brainwashed by one of these bizarre cults.
Mm-hmm.
But they understood, the Jews understood, that when you're claiming to be the Son of God, you're claiming to be God. Okay? They understood that. Verse 37. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works that ye may know, and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand, and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John had first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there. And so in verse 42, we see kind of the same theme, that when there's all these arguments going on, it's not that he's trying to win an argument with false prophets. Many people believed on him. Because crowds would listen to Jesus Christ, and the crowds would be filled with reprobates, saved, and unsaved.
Yeah.
A mix of all three of those. And there's no hope for the reprobates. But unfortunately, if you're preaching the gospel, the reprobates will try to end that conversation.
Yeah.
So it's impossible for him to just talk about salvation. He has to go off the rails to rebuke these false prophets. Look, if you talk to a group of like four or five people and one of them is a sodomite, they always try to make jokes or mess up the conversation.
Yeah.
And you basically just have to be stern and kind of just lay the hammer down on them. Otherwise, you're going to lose that whole conversation. That's just the reality. And anyone who goes soul winning knows that. Look, when you preach to, and even sometimes if it's not a reprobate, you preach to a group of five people, oftentimes there's somebody who just wants to interrupt the conversation and destroy it. And to take control, you have to be kind of mean.
Yeah.
And so Jesus, it's not that he's trying to win an argument. It's not that he's just debating 1,000 false prophets. Okay? No, many people believed on him there because there were just simply unsaved people that were listening. And that is why he's going back and forth. And unfortunately, he has to rebuke the false prophets, the reprobates. Why? Because they will always try to destroy the conversation. All of us in this room know that because we're all soul winners. We've all experienced it. And that's one of the challenges to preaching to a large group. So, in John 10, there's nothing really unique here tonight. These are things that we already know, but he makes salvation very clear. He makes his nature very clear because he's proclaiming himself to be God, and yet you also see God the Father and God the Son clearly in this chapter. And he's also rebuking false prophets, which that's always fun as well. People end up getting saved. So, let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today and just getting to read your word and to see things from John chapter 10, God. And help us to just apply everything we've heard to our lives and just reading the Bible and loving every chapter, loving every line, God. It's an amazing book. And ask you to just be with us tonight as we sing one more song, but also have prayer, especially for this coming mega marathon, God. And I know we have a lot of marathons here in the Philippines, but also churches all over the world. God, we ask you to bless. And hopefully this weekend will be a weekend where we'll find new church members and people get integrated. And also other churches throughout the world that are like-minded churches. They'll get new members as a result of this big mega marathon, God. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.